Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. It's something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently laying some valuable groundwork for his upcoming study of the Acts of the Apostles, and today we'll be looking at the power of the Holy Spirit as described for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, in verse 8, Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples, he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now over in the fourth chapter, the 33rd verse, we read, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." In doing a comparison of the effectiveness of the early church with the relative ineffectiveness of the modern church, we must ask ourselves the question, what's wrong? Where did we go wrong? Why is it that when we look back at this first century church, they seem to be so much more effective in spreading the gospel than we are today, even though we seemingly have great advantages over them? After all, we have computer technology. We have satellite communication. We have air travel. Yet, with all of that, there are still billions of people who haven't had the opportunity of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ even once. In the world's two most populated countries, China and India, there are literally, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, there are literally millions of people who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. But it's not just in places like China or India. There are people all around us today. Truly, there are people around us today that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, by the end of the first century, the apostles had literally taken the gospel to the known world. In Romans 15, verse 9, let me quote to you from Paul the Apostle. This is what he said about his own ministry. This is not including the ministry of Peter and John and the others who went out, but he's just talking about his own ministry. He said, "From Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, if you are to take a map, take your Bible map and look at the area that Paul describes there and compare it with a modern map, and what you find is that Paul preached the gospel from Jerusalem up north and then around through Turkey into Greece, Bulgaria, Albania, Croatia, and finally in Italy. Paul the Apostle himself did that during his lifetime. He was the person who was accused of turning the world upside down in his day. He was the one through whom it was stated in Acts that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the gospel by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. So how is it that they seem to be so much more effective than we are today, and yet we seem to have so many advantages over them? Consider this. There are more than 1 million Americans who are ordained ministers. That gives you one minister per every 250 people. More than 1 million. There are more than 360,000 churches in the United States alone. There are thousands of Christian bookstores, radio stations, not to mention countless Christian schools, colleges, and seminaries. Yet with all this, the church is seemingly powerless to effect any lasting change. That's what we see lacking today. You know, sometimes I really marvel at how little we're able to impact our culture with the great numbers of Christians, especially in California. You know, it's amazing to me that we are the most liberal, godless state in the Union, and yet I think we probably have more Christians in this state than any other state in the country. I'm puzzled by that, to tell you the truth. So what has happened? Why are things the way they are? Well, I think to put it simply and honestly, it's because we in the church have forgotten the one that Jesus said would come alongside and be our helper in the ministry. We have forgotten about the essential need of the Holy Spirit in our lives as individual believers and collectively as a church. A.W. Tozer, I think he had it right when he said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit had been removed from the first century church, 90% of its activity would have ceased. If the Holy Spirit were removed from the modern church, 90% of its activity would continue. You know, this past week, I was out at the Bible College. Dave Shirley, who's the director of the Bible College, he was carrying around this nice four-color brochure sort of a thing, you know, advertising the newest church in town. And I saw it in his hand. I said, what is that thing? Because as I looked at it, it had three beer cans on the front of it. And I thought, what are you carrying around? So he shows me this thing. And actually what it was is there's a new church starting in town. And some of the people who were starting the church had snuck onto the campus, and they were passing out these things and giving invitations to the students to come out to their church. But on the front of this flyer, they had superimposed these beer cans with the faces of the three pastors on the beer cans. And they are, you know, making these, you know, faces like they've really just, you know, bitten into a lemon or something. They've got this bitter sort of a look on their faces. And the gist of, you know, the message they're trying to communicate is, are you sick and tired of those bitter churches where they're just laying on you, you know, the heavy rap about sin and judgment and all of that thing? And then, you know, of course, they encourage you to come to their really hip and trendy church where you're not going to have to worry about any of that stuff. And then the funniest thing of all was on the back of it, it said that, you know, immediately following service, we've got Krispy Kremes, Starbucks, and In-N-Out is on the way. And, you know, I looked at this thing and I thought, the audacity of these guys, what are they thinking? But you know what? This is just an example of what a lot of people in the churches are thinking. I guarantee these guys didn't come up with this on their own. They were educated in this mentality, probably in a seminary somewhere or something. But it just goes to show you that what Tozer said is true. So much of the activity in the church today is really based upon human philosophies and ingenuity and ideas. And that's why, although we have a lot of churches, we have in California, we have mega churches. We have churches in Orange County that boast thousands and thousands of people. There's a church in South Orange County that boasts an attendance of 60,000 people. But yet, if there are 60,000 Christians in Orange County, why is our community in the state that it's in? Well, you see, the power of the early church obviously wasn't in their technology. It wasn't in their ability to be really hip and cool. The power of the early church was in their submission to the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power was. And as we go through this study in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that's what we're going to see over and over and over again. Before he sent the apostles out, Jesus commanded them, as we read here in verse 8 of chapter 1, he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued, or that word could be translated clothed or furnished with power from heaven. Now, throughout the book of Acts, there are at least 25 references to the Holy Spirit working in a variety of ways. And let me give you some examples. There are references to the Holy Spirit filling the believers. There are references to the Holy Spirit speaking and giving direction to the believers. The Holy Spirit is said to transport believers. He falls upon them. He shows them things. He sends them places. He forbids them from going other places. He constrains them. He chooses them. And he places them in the various positions. When we get into the book of Acts, I want to talk a little bit about the very title of the book. We know it as the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes we just refer to it as the book of Acts. But neither one of those titles are really all that good, because it is about some of the apostles, of course, but it's really about the Acts of the Holy Spirit through some of the apostles, and through a lot of other people as well, not just the apostles. Now, the motto of the early church was no doubt taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6 says this: "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." That's how God says the job is going to get done. How is it going to happen? And you know, in the context of that statement there in Zechariah, the Jewish people, having gone back, as we're studying in Ezra, having gone back to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, it seemed like an insurmountable task. It seemed like something that just was so far beyond them. How could they ever accomplish this? And yet the Lord spoke through the prophet and said, "It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." And I personally, and I think many of you do as well, I have a desire to see God work. I have a desire to see people saved. I have a desire to see lives changed. I would love to see our very own community changed, our society changed. You know, it would be a great thing if our whole country changed. It would be a wonderful thing to see other countries change. As I spent some time living in Britain, I look at that nation that once was a bastion of Christianity and a place from which the gospel went out, and I look at it today and it is so spiritually desolate, and I think, oh Lord, what can be done? And it seems almost like it's an impossibility. You've got Islam on the one hand ready to swallow up the country. You've got atheism on the other hand holding it in its grip, and you think, can anything be done? And yet, from a human perspective, it doesn't seem like anything can be done, but it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. They had what we need. What they had, we need to get. We need to get that touch of the Spirit upon our lives. And what we want to do is we want to look at some practical steps to experience the power of the Spirit working in our lives. So I want to suggest to you four things that you can do as a Christian, as a child of God, four things that you can do that will, I think, bring about a greater work of the Spirit in your life. Now, you know, as we look at the nation, or as we look at our state, or as we look at our community, God is sovereign, and we don't know exactly what he's going to do in regard to that. But this is what we do know, that each of us individually, God wants to touch our lives. God wants every one of us to be as full of the Holy Spirit as we can possibly be. There's not a single person among us, a single person listening. There's not a single Christian in the body of Christ that the Lord looks at and says, oh no, you know, I don't really want to give you the fullness of my spirit. That's reserved for just a select few. No, the Lord wants to pour the fullness of his spirit upon all of us. And if we're not experiencing that, I think it's because we've just left off some very important things. So, four things I want to suggest. Number one, in order for us to receive the fullness of the Spirit, Luke 11, verse 13, tells us that we need to ask. Let me read to you. Luke 11, 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus is speaking, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember what James said regarding not receiving certain things from the Lord? He said, you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes it comes down to something just as simple as that. We go about our lives, we're trying to do the work of the Lord, we're getting exhausted, we're getting frustrated, and we're even getting upset with God for giving us all this ministry and this big burden and not helping us out, and yet we've never stopped to ask for God to fill us. But Jesus said that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, the question that I would ask is, why would he require us to ask him? Why not just do it? Why not just pour it on us? Well, I think the Lord wants to hear from us. I think he wants to know that we want to be filled up with him. He wants to know that we want to be part of what he's doing. He wants to hear it from us personally. And so we are to ask. And in the context here, Jesus said a bit earlier, he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. And we are told by Greek scholars that a literal translation would be ask continually. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of just saying, well, you know, I asked and nothing happened. Well, keep on asking. Keep on asking until something happened. Until we either get them or he makes clear to us that we're not to ask about that particular thing any longer, like he did evidently with Paul when Paul was asking for healing regarding that thorn in the flesh. And finally, the Lord made it clear to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to use this thing in your life. But I believe that we, in everything that we pray about, we ought to continue to seek the Lord until he either grants what we're asking him, or he tells us, don't ask me anymore about that. I'm doing something else. And I think a lot of times with this whole thing of being filled with the Spirit, I think what we do is we give up prematurely in our prayers. We ask, and it seems like maybe nothing is happening. And so we just sort of go off and say, oh, well, I asked, you know, and I guess the Lord doesn't want to do it. But I think we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I remember years ago, my oldest son got sick with a really bizarre sickness. And we didn't know what to do. And I remember so clearly how the Lord spoke to me and said, call for the elders of the church. Anoint him with oil, lay hands on him, pray for him. And it was so clear that that's what God was telling me to do. It was unmistakably the Lord speaking to me. And so I did that. The next day, I brought him in and we gathered around him and we anointed him with oil and we prayed for him. And I thought, all right, there it is. The Lord told me to do this and this is going to heal him. But you know what? A couple days later, he was still in that condition. And I remember saying to the Lord, well, Lord, I thought you told me to do that. And well, why is he still like this? And the Lord spoke to me and said, do it again. And so he took him back in and we did it again. And a little bit of time passed and that syndrome was still there. And Lord, what are you saying? Do it again. Do it again. And you know what? We just kept doing it. And guess what? The Lord healed him. And he's been healed to this day. But see, a lot of times I think we just give up. But Jesus himself, he taught us. He told us stories to illustrate the point of how we need to be persistent in prayer. You remember he told the story about the woman who goes before the unjust judge and says, you know, deal with this case regarding my son. And Jesus says, now he doesn't do it because he's a nice guy, but he does it because the woman keeps bugging him. He says, but God's not like that. But he's trying to teach us the importance of persistence. And I think in regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we don't receive all that God wants to give to us because we don't keep asking, and we need to keep on asking until we get what we're asking for. And this is one thing I can tell you that God is not going to turn you down on. Now, in the issue of healing, like we were talking about with Paul a few moments ago, God had another plan. And so he was allowing Paul to suffer this way to work out his plan in Paul's life. But when it comes to the subject of the fullness of the Spirit, I'll tell you what the answer is going to be. The answer is going to be yes. The answer is going to be that blessing coming. And if it hasn't come yet, keep on seeking the Lord for it and wait for it to come. As the prophecy said, wait for it to come. It will not tarry. It's going to come. But we have to seek the Lord for it continually. Secondly, we need to wait upon the Lord expectantly. I think a lot of times we will ask for something, but we don't really expect God to do it. Have you ever found yourself doing that? As a matter of fact, when God actually answers your prayer, you're shocked. They go, oh, I didn't think he was going to do that. Remember the story, we'll get to it as we go through Acts again, where Peter had been arrested. And all of those people had gathered in that house and they were praying, oh, Lord, for Peter, we pray for him. Deliver him, Lord. Set him free. You know, save him, Lord. James had been executed. And Herod had taken Peter and he was going to do the same thing. And so there they are. They're pleading with God. They're crying out for Peter. And the Lord frees him. He delivers him. And so Peter comes to the very house where they're praying. And he knocks on the door. And this young girl, she goes to the door. Who is it? It's Peter. Oh, no, it's not. No, really, it's Peter. Let me in. No, no, no. Peter's in jail. I know it's not Peter. And then when she finally opens the door and lets him in, everybody's shocked. Everybody's amazed. Oh, what are you doing here? We thought you were in jail. Well, what were they doing there? They were praying without any expectation of God answering their prayer. And I think we need to wait expectantly upon the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here's the thing. As we diligently seek him, as we get serious with him, as we come before him and we say, Lord, I want all that you have for me as your child, as your servant. Lord, I want the fullness of your Spirit. As we do that diligently, you know what? God will reward that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now remember there, the context is about faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, faith is not saying, I know that God can do anything. That doesn't take any faith to make that statement. All you need to make that sort of a statement is just a logical mind. Of course, if God is omnipotent, he can do anything. But you see, faith does not merely say, I know God can do anything. Faith says, I know God will do something. I know God is going to work. I know God is going to bless. I know God is going to send his Spirit to minister in this situation. And that's how the Lord wants us to be living. He wants us to be living in expectancy of him working. And so when we ask, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, we need to be expecting that God's going to do it. And that is a key then to persistence. You're not going to stop because you know God wants to, you believe that He's going to, so you keep on praying until you get what you're asking for.
We'll continue with more on the subject of the power of the Holy Spirit in our next lesson, as our focus is on the obedience required to experience this power in our lives. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, The Power of the Church. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3103. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.